What does it mean to be a faithful witness for Christ? What does it mean to be a faithful witness for Christ? In other words, what does it mean to live a life that is constantly pointing to Jesus? What does that look like for you and for me? And I'm not talking about just people in ministry or just really serious Christians, but every single Christian. What does it look like for you to live a life that points to Jesus? That's one of the first bullet points on your job description as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we live to glorify God in how we speak and how we think and how we act, but we also live to point others to Jesus. We're called to make disciples, and part of that is sharing what Jesus Christ has done for us with other people so that they can be forgiven of their sins. But if that's one of the job descriptions that we have as believers, how do you do that, and how do you do that well? Sometimes when we think about evangelism or sharing the gospel, we can be people that are so nervous to do it because we don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to say the wrong thing. We don't want to confuse someone. Or we think, well, we don't have all the answers. We don't know the Bible exhaustively, and so I'm not ready or equipped to share what Jesus has done. We think we have to have the answer to every single question that people might ask. And while we can grow, certainly in those areas, as believers, and knowing how to respond to what people may ask, the Bible actually paints a picture of what faithful witnessing looks like that's not all that complicated. If you're going to be a faithful witness about who Jesus is, you need to know two things. You need to know first who He is, but you also need to know who you are. Jesus Christ, as we're going to see this morning, is the Lamb of God who gives the Spirit of God, who is the Son of God. And so what I want us to ask of this text this morning is, what does it look like for you in this day and age that you live right now? What does it look like to be a faithful witness of who Jesus is and what He's done? And there's no better person for us to look at that we see in this text in John chapter 1. We see John the Baptist. We met earlier in chapter 1, but now we have a front row seat to his ministry as he begins. And we're moving from the foundation that the Apostle John has laid, starting before the foundation of the world, telling us who Jesus is, what he's like, that he created everything, that he rules over everything, and that everything is his, into the narrative section of the Gospel of John, into the story, into what is going to occur in the life of Jesus. And so this morning we're moving into the public ministry of Jesus in chapter 1 through verse 12. Then we'll see the private ministry of Jesus in chapter 13, verse 17. And then we will see the death and resurrection of Jesus in chapters 18 through 21. That's how the book is laid out. But before we get to Jesus, John the Apostle reintroduces us again to John the Baptist. And we're going to see this morning 2 days in the life of John the Baptist. 2 days. And we're going to ask the question, how do you witness for Jesus? How do you witness for Jesus? And the answer is simply, you witness for Jesus by magnifying Jesus. You witness for Jesus by magnifying Jesus. And you do that in two ways. You witness to who He is and what He's done in humility. And the second way that you do that is you magnify Jesus clearly. Look with me at verse 19. Look at what John the Apostle writes. He says, "And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?' He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Are you Elijah?' He said, 'I am not. Are you the prophet?' And he answered, 'No.' So they said to him, 'Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' He said, 'I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said.' Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, 'Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? And John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. So right here in these verses, we're introduced to two characters. Reintroduced to John the Baptist, and then we see the Jews as well. And right from the start, John the Apostle is telling us this is what John the Baptist, a real historical person, thought about Jesus, declared about Jesus. And what happens here is John the Apostle is not mentioning John the Baptist's birth like the other gospel writers do. But we know from those other gospel accounts that the birth of John the Baptist in Israel was a huge deal. Everybody knew about it. He was born, but then he goes off the scene, and then he comes back on the scene for this purpose, to declare who Jesus is and to prepare the way for him. This guy is like Billy Graham times 100. He's like John Piper times 1,000. He's like Charles Stanley times 1,000,000. Insert your favorite Christian preacher, author, evangelist here, and he is way bigger of a deal than any of those people combined. John wants you to understand how big of a deal John the Baptist was. He wants you to understand who he was and what his purpose was to declare the coming Messiah. But then we meet the Jews in verse 19 as well. They approach John the Baptist. But who are the Jews? Well, John uses it in several different ways in his gospel. It could either be talking about the ethnic descendants of Abraham, but the more prominent way is for John to use this term to speak of the religious leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. Religious leaders of Israel in Jerusalem. And so these people show up that are sent from the Jews, the priests and the Levites, to ask him, who are you? They want to know who he is and what his purpose is. They're curious. They hear about John's revival at the river, as we see in verse 28. And they think, well, what's going on with this man? Well, why is he drawing such a large crowd to hear what he has to say and to baptize people? They want to know who he is. They want to know what gives you the right to do what you are doing. And this is an appropriate question for them to ask. Because in this day and age, the religious leaders of Israel were not only charged with teaching, but they were also charged with monitoring the religious state of the country. They wanted to make sure that what was happening was good and right. And so it's good on one hand for them to be asking the question. But on the other hand, if you've read the Gospel of John or any gospel account, you know that the motives of these religious leaders aren't always positive. You know that they have an alternate agenda from time to time. They're not asking with pure motives. They want to know who he is, but they also want to figure out why does he have such a big crowd around him. And the one reason they were so skeptical is look at verse 28. Look at what the text says. Where were these things happening? They took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, if you go back in time to first century Israel, where would you think that a religious gathering would be taking place? At the temple in Jerusalem. And so not only what he was saying and what he was doing and that he was baptizing, it's not happening at the place you would think this would be happening. And so they're wondering, what is going on? But what John is indicating, what he's saying, is that a new era has dawned. The Messiah who you've been waiting for is coming. He's here. He's among you. And he's the first one to declare that. He's saying, you don't go to the temple any longer if you want to be right with God. This is a new era. This is a new day. This is a new age. You look to the Messiah. And so look at what he says. Look at what, when they ask him, who are you? What gives you the right to do this? Look at how he responds. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. And then they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. So first of all, John the Baptist is telling us who he's not. He is saying very clearly, I'm not the Christ. I'm not the one who was promised from long ago to come to save a people from their sins. That's not me. Now, why would they ask him that? Because there were a lot of people in this day and age claiming to be Jesus. But John says, first and foremost, he's like, no, that's not me. I'm not that guy. I'm not the Christ. But then look at what he says. They ask him, are you Elijah? He said, I am not. I'm not Elijah. Elijah was an Old Testament prophet who called Israel to repent from their sins and point them back to God and to worship him alone. John's saying, I'm not that guy. But why are they asking him that? Well, Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, besides John the Baptist, ends his prophecy by saying, behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. John's saying, I'm not that Elisha. I'm not him. But John is an Elijah-like figure, as we're going to see in verse 23. And Jesus actually understood John the Baptist to be more of an Elijah-like figure than he did, but that's another conversation for another day. And then lastly, they ask him, are you the prophet? And he says, no, I'm not the prophet. I'm not the prophet. Who is the prophet? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. And so then they say to him, well, okay, who are you then? Because we've got to give an answer to the people who sent us. We've got to go back to our supervisors, the Pharisees and Sadducees in Jerusalem, and tell you who you are. Don't make us go back empty-handed. And then look at verse 23. He tells us who he is. I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. John the Baptist was spoken of in the Old Testament as one coming to cry out, make straight the way of the Lord. This is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. John the Baptist is not the Messiah. He's not Elijah. He's not the prophet, but he is the one pointing to the one who will come. He is the forerunner of the Messiah. And we know what it's like to hear people announcing something, don't we? Let's just go back to last week. If you got on Facebook or you got on the weather app, I can't even tell you how many different forecasts of this winter storm I saw. You're going to get 10 inches of snow, 12 inches of snow. Everyone, everywhere had an opinion. Every weatherman or weatherwoman had an opinion on what was going to happen. They were announcing this. They were saying, this is coming. That's what John the Baptist is doing, although in a much more important way. He's saying, look, think, realize that this one who you have been waiting for is coming. He is here and he is among you. That's his role. That's his role. Did you notice the humility of John the Baptist as he says these things? If John was all about himself and he was all about making a name for himself and getting as many followers as he wanted, you know what he would have done? He would have said, yeah, I'm the Christ. I'm pretty important. You should all listen to me and follow me. But that's not what he does. He's exhibiting humility. He is witnessing about the coming king with humility. He views himself as a voice, not a big deal, not a star of the show. He understands his purpose and he wants to fulfill it. Last night, I had the opportunity to speak at a D Now and talk about TikTok theology. I'm not that creative. That title was given to me. And to help people understand how to think about how to use social media in this day and age. And after one of the sessions, a young girl, she was probably in middle school, maybe a freshman in high school, she came up to me and I used John the Baptist as an example of how we should not only live our lives in person, but also how we should live our lives online. And she said, you know, I'm really convicted that my social media is more about me than it is about Jesus. And that's my heart in it. And I was just blown away. I've never had that happen to me before. I said, well, I appreciate your honesty, and I'm glad that the example of what John the Baptist did and his humility had an impact on you. And she said, no, I really am convicted that because Jesus has saved me, I need to live all of my life not making much of me, but making much of him. And I thought that was such a helpful example of an application of what John the Baptist is doing here. He's living his life not for himself, but for God. He's living his life not to make much of his own name, to gather as much fame as he possibly can, but to point to the one who is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now, that was his divinely orchestrated purpose in this point in redemptive history. But that application extends to you and to me as well. If you're here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not exist for yourself. You exist to magnify and to make great the name of Jesus, regardless of where God has put you. That's your mission. That's your responsibility. That's what this text is calling us to. Regardless of where God puts you, we ought to be pointing to Jesus. But John is not just a voice in the wilderness. Look at verse 25. He baptizes with water. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? And John responds and says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. Among you stands one you do not know. Now you need to understand that in this context, baptism was different than the way we think about it today. It was more of a ritual cleaning, of cleansing yourself that was done by someone to themselves to wash themselves clean before they were worship, or before they were converted to Judaism. But what's interesting is that John is the one that's doing the baptizing. John is baptizing. He was declaring, you need to be cleansed, and you cannot do it yourself. You need to be cleansed, but you cannot do it yourself. But he baptizes with water, but among you stands one you do not know, verse 26. And then verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of the sandal of the one who I point to. What a statement is that? That is an incredible amount of humility that he is exhibiting again. That was the basic job description of every single servant in the ancient world. You did a lot of things, but one thing you could never get around is when your master got home, you take his sandals off and you wash his feet. And John says, I am not even worthy in the slightest bit to untie the strap of the sandals of the one who is coming after me, who is among you even now. John the Baptist understands that he is a servant, but he also understands that he is an undeserving servant. He understands his privilege and his role as a servant. And he even says, I am not worthy to do the lowliest of tasks for this Messiah who has been prophesied and who has come. I'm not worthy of that. And shouldn't that be your attitude and my attitude as Christians as well? Shouldn't we understand as people that we don't deserve the grace of God that has been given to us in Christ? Shouldn't that be our heart posture as well? When we think about the grace of God, we should not be people who think, I deserve this. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. That's why it's grace. Grace is something you do not deserve, something you cannot earn, but something that God and God alone freely gives to those who trust in Him. That is the Christian message. And John the Baptist is standing here before Jesus' ministry even starts and is declaring, that is who I am, and that should be who you are as well. Friends, a prideful Christian doesn't work. Someone who is prideful and is a Christian does not make any sense. Because we of all people, shouldn't we, those who realize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, be the most humble people in the world who understand we cannot save ourselves, but someone else had to come do it for us? That should mold us and shape us more and more each and every day into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. So when you're having conversations about Jesus and who He is with your kids, with your grandkids, with your friends, with your family members, make sure that you're operating and coming to them with a heart posture of humility, of telling them, this is what Jesus has done for me, and He will do the exact same for you if you will turn and trust in Him. That is our message. And if we're going to be people who live out this gospel, who witness with humility, that must be our mindset. And so John the Baptist shows us that we must witness with humility. But we must also, as we transition into verses 29 through 34, we must magnify Jesus clearly. Witness with humility and magnify Jesus clearly. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." These Jewish individuals who were sent from the religious leaders in Jerusalem are asking the question, "Who are you, John?" And John says, "I don't have time for that." John says, "I'm not worried about you knowing who I am. What I'm worried about you knowing about is who he is." That's his mindset. That's his posture. And in these verses, verses 29 through 34, he gives us a picture of Jesus. He shows us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who gives the Spirit of God, who is the Son of God. This is the same testimony we've already seen from John the Apostle in verses 1 through 18, and now we see it again from John the Baptist. First, he is the Lamb of God. He is the Lamb of God. That's who he is. And what does the Lamb of God do? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. And you need to understand that lambs appear time and time and time again throughout the Old Testament, and they play a vital role in the spiritual life of God's people. They play a vital role in the spiritual life of God's people. And again and again and again, they are presented throughout the Old Testament as a substitute for sinners. Their blood is shed in the place of sinners, pointing to the reality that sin, that transgressing God's law, demands a punishment. And that God, in His mercy, accepts a sacrifice as a substitute. And God gives these lambs, which point forward towards the ultimate, the final and true Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. They point forward to the coming and final Lamb who takes away and covers and washes away the sins of the world once and for all. They had to have a sacrifice. You had to have a sacrifice to pay for your sins. And that's what this is communicating. And you can't do it for yourself. You are unable to do it for yourself. You cannot pay the penalty for your own sins because you are a sinner. Someone else had to do that for you. And his name is Jesus. Last weekend, during the snowpocalypse, One thing that I did for fun, Isaac and I, we went and fed cows. And I'd never done that before, I'll be honest with you. Never done it. But there's a first time for everything. And it was cold. And he explained how all this worked, all the cubes that you put out, the button that you press, how you back into a bale of hay, and then you put it out in the hay ring, and so cows can come up and eat, right? They've got to eat just like us, especially when it's freezing cold. But they couldn't put it out for themselves, could they? They couldn't. Somebody else had to do that for them. And that's the exact same picture that John is painting in your mind right now. Someone had to pay. Someone had to pay the penalty. Some lamb had to pay. And the only lamb that could be the final and sufficient sacrifice for sinners is Jesus. Is Jesus. And seeing Jesus as the Lamb of God, as who He truly is a call for you and every person everywhere to bow down and worship Him. That is what this means for you. And what it also means for you is that because Jesus came because of your sin, because of my sin, because of everyone's sin, once you have come to faith in Jesus, you should hate your sin. Sin should be repulsing to you because when you are engaging in sin, you are engaging in the very thing that Jesus died for. You are enjoying and engaging in what put Jesus on the cross. Sin should be off-putting for you and for me after we come to know Jesus in a saving way, because that's what put Him on the cross. But Jesus is not only the Lamb of God. Look at the text. Look at what it says. He gives the Spirit of God. He gives the Spirit of God. Verse 32, and John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Him. Now he's talking about here Jesus' baptism, which John the Apostle does not mention in his gospel. But that's what he's talking about here. The Holy Spirit didn't stay and descend on Him for a little while. It stayed and remained on Him, signifying that Jesus was, is, and always will be the promised Messiah, God in human flesh. But look at how it continues in verse 33. Look what John says. Again, his witness pointing to Jesus clearly. I myself did not know Him, but He who sent me to baptize with water said to me, He on whom you Spirit descend and remain, this is He who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist, what does he do? He baptizes with water, signifying you need someone outside of yourself to come and cleanse you from your sin, and you can't do it yourself. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He comes and He takes residence in your life and transforms you day by day by day into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And when John tells us that Jesus is the giver of the Holy Spirit, what this means is that Jesus is the one who is declaring that the new covenant is here, where God remembers our sins no more, and all of the members of this covenant are those who have been regenerated and know Jesus Christ in a saving way in the new covenant. But look at what he says in verse 34. And I have seen, this is John. So not only is Jesus the Lamb of God, He gives, He baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then verse 34, and I have seen and bore witness that this is the Son of God. This, the one who walked up to Him, the one who He saw, the one who was His earthly cousin, he walks up and he knows and says and declares and bears witness that this Jesus who's coming toward Him, who He knows, who He loves, and who His purpose is here to declare His identity, He is the Son of God. There's no more waiting. There's no more wondering. There's no more questioning. When will the Messiah come? The Messiah is here, and his name is Jesus. And that is exactly what John the Baptist, just like John the Apostle, wants you to understand and see in Jesus. This is the exclamation point to the identity of the Messiah, the Lamb of God who gives the Spirit of God, who is the Son of God. And I just want to close by saying, this is the mentality that you, 2,000 years later, must have. This is how you should live. This is how you should think about Jesus and your purpose in relation to Him if you're not a, if you are a Christian. Ask yourself the question, does this mindset that we see in John the Baptist of witnessing for Jesus by magnifying Jesus, does it fit with your life? Because if Jesus really is who He says He is, and if He really is who John the Apostle says He is, and if He really is who John the Baptist says He is, and He is, then that should radically transform every single crevice of your life. And why would it not? Because of what He has done for us. Behold, the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning in awe of the Lamb of God. Thank You for sending Him at Your appointed time. And Father, we thank You for John the Baptist and his testimony. Father, we ask that we as a church family would be people who witness for Jesus by magnifying Jesus in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. And by the power of Your Holy Spirit that You've given to us, we ask that You would make us a people sensitive to His leading, for gospel conversations, for opportunities to share this glorious gospel of grace, to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We love You and we praise You, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.